508 years ago, Martin Luther asked some questions which sparked the reformation of the church. It was not his intent that the church would be divided, but it was because the answers to his questions were entirely found in the Word of God, and the Word divides. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. 1,500 years on from Jesus' ascension into heaven, the church had slipped into a primary error from which came other errors. The error would have been no surprise to the Apostle Paul, because it was an error that had already reared its ugly head in the early church. The error was found in the answer to this question: how is one justified? In other words, how is one made right before God? The wrong answer to this question is this: by works of the law. As if we, who have all sinned and fall short of God's glory, can somehow climb our way back to holiness and righteousness and to God Himself. If I can just do enough good, then God will be pleased with me. But that one wrong answer led to a series of other errors, all in an attempt to be justified before God by our own efforts, our own works, our own gifts to Him, our attempts to ladder climb to heaven, with all of these things failing miserably. For even our best and most righteous works are corrupted by our self-centered sin nature, such that Paul cries out in Romans 7, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Who indeed? Not you. In your own strength, you're going to hell. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ alone, only His work is sufficient to justify you, to make you a sinner by nature and a sinner in actual thought, word, and deed, righteous before God. Romans 3:20, for by works of the law no human being will be justified in God's sight. We are unworthy. Christ alone is worthy. Our works are worthless. Christ's work is priceless. And the amazing news of the gospel is that Christ gives the merits, the profits of His work for us, to us. Romans chapter 3, verses 22 to 24, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You don't earn a gift. You can only simply receive a gift. So how do you receive this precious gift which justifies you, makes you righteous before God, gives to you full forgiveness and life eternal and salvation? Two words: faith alone. Romans 3:28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. The reformation of the church began with this very word of God: one is justified by faith, entirely apart from works of the law. One is justified by God's grace alone, which is received through faith alone, in Christ alone, justified by faith. So what is this faith? It's not simply belief. In our gospel, Jesus speaks to Jews who believe Him. Verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him. But by the very end of this same conversation, we see in verse 59, so they picked up stones to throw at Him. What happened? Jesus said what they didn't want to hear. Believing what you already believe is easy, but it's not faith. Nor is it faith to simply believe in Jesus. The demons believe in Jesus, and the Apostle James tells us they shudder. And every single person in hell right now believes in Jesus, whatever they believed during their earthly lives. Why do they now believe? Because it was Jesus who sent them to hell. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Okay, believes. Clearly, the belief portrayed in this most famous of verses is something more than believing the words of Jesus with which we agree. And it must be something more than believing in Jesus. Now, faith includes a relationship with Jesus, but faith is also not simply a relationship with Jesus. Judas Iscariot had a very close relationship with Jesus, but he didn't have faith. Matthew 7:22, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? Note, it says many will say. It doesn't say few will say. Many will say, Lord, Lord. Many will say, Lord, Lord, I agreed with the word mostly. Most of the time it made sense to me. I thought it was pretty good. Lord, Lord, I believe in you. Lord, Lord, I had a personal relationship with you. But Jesus says in Matthew 7:14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. The way is hard. Those who find it are few. And those who find it not by sight, but by faith. But if faith is not simply belief, either in the words of Jesus or in the person of Jesus, and if faith is not simply relationship to Jesus, then what is it? It is quite simply trust. However, it's not conditional trust, the way that we trust each other. If you are trustworthy, then I will trust you. If you do this, then I will trust you. If you help me, I will trust you. This trust is simply, I trust you. Luke 18:17, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. What differentiates a child from an adult? Unwavering trust. Why? Because the child has no other options. A faith which justifies understands that there are no other options. It's Christ alone or it's nothing. Saving faith has no middle ground. Saving faith is not hedging your bets. Saving faith is going all in on Christ. Christ is either everything or Christ is nothing. And if Christ is everything, then saving, justifying faith is one that continually trusts him no matter what. Saving faith abides in Christ, but not in some super spiritual, superficial way. Rather, saving faith abides in Christ in a very practical and tangible way. John 8:31 and 32, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. A saving faith abides in God's word. A saving faith continues in God's word. A saving faith perseveres in God's word. And a saving faith trusts God's word. with no conditions placed upon it. Why? Because saving faith knows that there are no other options. Because, Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What is truth? Jesus is truth. And Jesus is the Word and fleshed. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is his Word. Jesus is the truth. His Word is truth. To know the truth, one must abide in the Word, all of it. All of the time, no compromise. To be set free from sin, to be set free from the condemnation of sin, to be set free from the penalty of sin, one must have the Word, all of him, all the time, no compromise. If you abide in my Word and you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Saving faith is simple trust. The trust of a child who has no other options. It is to stake everything on Jesus and thus his Word. Because the Word is not simply words about the Word. The Word is indistinguishable from Jesus. To abide in the Word is to always remain within earshot of his voice. A voice which gives life. A voice which sustains life, a voice which preserves life even unto eternity for those who trust and, yes, obey. In this gospel, the Jews believed Jesus, but they didn't abide in him because they didn't abide in his Word. The two cannot be separated. Their lack of justifying faith was demonstrated by how quickly they moved from belief to betrayal. True faith abides. True faith continues. True faith perseveres in Christ, not in a spiritual way disconnected from anything tangible, but in the tangible means of his Word, trusting it, obeying it, all of it, all the time, no matter the cost. Jesus himself says, beginning in John 14:21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Our sinful flesh is revolted by this word that we must obey, that we must keep the commandments. We're revolted by this word, but Christ is the truth. His word is truth. His truth will set you free. It will set you free. He will set you free. The word will set you free from the tyranny of the flesh, which promises freedom but delivers only bondage. The tyranny of the flesh, which promises life but produces only death. Why? Because it is already dead. Remember Paul's desperate question, who will deliver me from this body of death? And his passionate answer, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. One is only set free when sin no longer reigns over him. And sin no longer reigns when the son does. And the son reigns through his church and through his word. It's actually very easy to profess faith in Christ. Many do, and many will seek to enter the kingdom and will find that they are not able. And this is the word of the Lord, not mine. Only those who abide in the word are truly Christ's disciples. If one professes faith in Christ but can't be bothered to be within earshot of his word proclaimed in the gathering of Christ's church, if one professes faith in Christ but can't be bothered to receive the visible word of Christ in the Lord's Supper, then he doesn't abide in the word. If he doesn't abide in the word, then he is not a Christian. I don't care what he professes. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Confirmands, you were all baptized into the Christian faith. I had a moment during Gavin's presentation when I wished I had pulled up the photo of me holding him during his baptism. We have a great photo of him yanking on my beard when he's an infant. It happened to be a season when my beard was long. And I am so proud of all of you and the work that you have completed as you have been catechized into the faith delivered to you. For the better part of the last year, you have been catechized faithfully by Pastor Mark, to whom I am grateful. He spent 100% of your classes with you, teaching you the Word of God, teaching you Luther's Small Catechism, which we as a church hold to be entirely faithful to the Word of God. And in a few moments, you're going to come up here and you are going to vow before the congregation, before these witnesses, to abide in the Word of God and the true exposition, the true teaching of it in our catechism. The thing about a vow is it's binding for life. You will vow to believe the Word of God. You will vow to confess the faith of this church. You will vow to faithfully hear the Word of God preached and faithfully receive the Lord's Supper. And in this case, the word faithfully doesn't mean what you believe. It actually means what are you going to do with what you believe. And the doing in this case is quite simply coming to church to hear the word proclaimed and to receive the sacrament. And you will vow your intent to abide in this word and our shared confession in faith and obedience, even at the risk of death for it. And amazingly, none of this makes you some kind of super Christian. It simply means that you've got the basics down. You're simply doing your duty for our King. So my charge to you this morning is do not take these vows lightly and never forget them. And to the rest of you, few of you have made the vows that they are going to make before us today. But I think you should consider this morning whether you could make these vows with integrity and whether you presently fulfill them if you have. If you answer no to either of those questions, repent and believe. Christ is everything and nothing else matters. On Reformation Sunday, we remember faithful men who were set free by this word of God and boldly spoke the word of truth, even at the risk of death, to a church that needed more than anything to also be freed by this same word. May all of us, witnesses to the bold confession of our young men and women, also confess as they confess the faith. They and we share with our church's most prominent confessor, Martin Luther, who said in 1521 at the Diet of Worms, as he stood before the Emperor of Europe and some of the most powerful men of that time, knowing that he could die for what he had said, confessed, "My conscience is captive to the word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God. Amen." Abide in Christ's word. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen.